This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 18. I can't tell you what page it is in your pew Bible because this is a bit different to what you've got. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And now I'm going to hand over to David. Let's just pray before you come up, David. Heavenly Father, I pray that, thank you that you have anointed David and you have laid this passage on his heart to bring to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray now for him, that he will be able to convey the words that you have given to him. And for us, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open to what you're saying to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've already been speaking to us in the service. And Lord, we pray now that you will continue to speak to us. Amen.
Well, thank you for the welcome. Lovely to be here with you again. When you were talking about the singing and the preceding, then that's been worked out today, that the singing that precedes, we trust. Any sympathies to those who belong to Scotland, but if you were watching the rugby yesterday, you probably appreciated the swing low, sweet chariot, and the effect that that had on the players. I'm sure that one right at the, that last 4 minutes when they got that lovely try at the end. And it was absolutely brilliant, wasn't it? But the way the swing low came up, did it help? Did it help? Of course it helped them. And if you read the Times, there's a very good article by Stuart Barnes yesterday on the influence of singing and all the rest of it. Sorry, that wasn't planned or scripted, but I couldn't but respond to what was being said there. And you obviously enjoyed the result of the game yesterday. What's going on here with these disciples asking about who's the greatest? It's a good question, isn't it? Do they want somebody to follow as well as Jesus? Are they saying, are there other people around that we ought to be following, that they're great and we've got to look out for somebody else? Well, not at all. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 34, gives us another insight into this. Because this is not a purely academic question like those people that we saw, and if we'd said right at the end, let's have a vote and say who's the best of all this lot, who made the most significant contribution. That sort of academic, distant type of conversation that we all enjoy. Although I personally hate this sort of cult of the person of the game, you know, who's the best player on the day. That's rubbish. These are team games. So all right, the chap got the prize yesterday, but that's not the essence of it. It's about teamwork. And so to really pick out one person above all else, I find a bit of a struggle. And Jesus, when he asked the disciples, what were you talking about on the way? Because they say, oh, who's the greatest? But in fact, look at Mark's Gospel chapter 9, and it says this. When Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? They were silent. They hadn't anything to say because they'd argued with one another who was the greatest. In other words, when Jesus asked them the question, what's it about? They haven't got the guts to be honest and say, well, we are really arguing about which one of us was the greatest. That's what they were really about. It wasn't just who happens to be the top dog at this, that and the other. It's which one of them was the greatest. And in fact, if you read it again in Mark's Gospel, you'll find at the end, Jesus, at the end of that little incident, wanted them, he said, be at peace among yourselves. Banging their heads together. Stop it. Come on. Let's have a bit of peace rather than this kind of argument. But it didn't stop for them, did it? Because if you remember, a bit later we had James and John saying, excuse me, Lord, but we would like the best places in heaven. You know, by the way, we are the greatest. All that discussion. We want there. And we don't mind which side. He can be that side, I can be this side. We don't. That's what they're about. That's what they're talking about. And that, sadly, tragically, is the way that we find ourselves often thinking. Because at the end of all this, it's not really about human greatness that we're talking about. And Jesus, actually, in his talk with these disciples, he's wanting them to discover, because, like Mark says, they were talking as they journeyed, as they were on the way. Jesus is wanting them to discover what discipleship is about. He's on the way to the cross. It's this time of the year, the few days, the week or two before going to the cross. That's the way that Jesus is going. That's the way. That's the way of discipleship. He's over there, way ahead of them in this sort of discussion. And in our thinking today, I believe Jesus is wanting to say to us, how do we understand real greatness in the kingdom of God? In God's eyes, what is greatness all about? It is very important. The disciples should have been talking about learning to be better disciples of Jesus and his way, rather than arguing about their understanding, their position, and what was, as it were, in it for them. And this does have a society context as well. A couple of months ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, said this. This is a time in our nation, he said, a chance to reimagine Britain, a time of liberation, to seize and define the future, embrace the challenges that can be overcome with the right practice, value, culture, and spirit. Very challenging words. I'll come back to them briefly at the end, because I want us to look here at these verses 2 and 3, where Jesus challenges us, teaches us about real greatness. He says, unless you change, unless you start thinking in significantly different ways, the disciples had not yet begun to grasp the full teaching of Jesus about his going to the cross, about his self-offering, about his pouring himself out, obedient to death upon a cross. They struggled with that. Time and time again, the Gospels say, when Jesus taught that, they were blinded. They were not seeing it. They couldn't take it in. And my hint is that they couldn't take it in because, like us, they were more concerned about their own self and their own place within all of this. Where do I fit in? What's in it for me? How can I benefit from all of this rather than what's he doing and how is he challenging me? We all need to change direction. And Jesus took a child and he said, you've got to become like children. Now, there's lots of discussion about what that means. And I suspect sometimes we get it a bit wrong because we start talking about the so-called innocence, are they, of children? The obedience of children? Well, I'd like to introduce you to a few children if you think they're all obedient in these sort of ways. And so I want to just posit two things about becoming like children. First of all, it is to recognize our dependence. That's the first one. And secondly, to talk briefly about our status as children. Children do depend. They haven't made all the achievements that they're going to make. And they are marvellous, they are amazing, they're great and they're good in that respect. Nothing to do them down. But we begin with the fact that they're dependent. They depend for food, shelter, clothing. They depend for guidance in their lives and all of that. They depend upon parents, carers and all of that. In terms of human greatness, they've yet to make their mark. They are the people that Jesus talks about being poor in spirit. People who know their need and in dependence ask How many children go around, please can I have this, please can I have that, please can I? Why? Because they know they depend. They know that there's somebody who hopefully will provide for them most of the time, some of the time, occasionally. But by and large, giving to them what they need at that particular point because they depend upon those who care for them. And Jesus recognizes that. And so the disciples need to become the sort of people who say to him, and on occasions they did. There's that lovely bit in John chapter 6 where the disciples say, there's nowhere else to go. We're going to stay with you, Lord, because you have the words of eternal life. They were hanging on to them at that stage, and would that that had been their experience all the way through. But the children are dependent, and you and I are dependent upon the Lord. We're dependent upon his mind, upon his will being revealed, and our becoming obedient, following what he has to say to us. But their status. In Jewish society, the children did have a very low status. Now, I'm not going back to the old Victorian, you know, children must be seen and not heard. I'm not going back to that sort of thinking. But what I am saying is this, that the children were seen as being insignificant in terms of their achievements, and in a sense they are. I know there's been a few child genius and prodigies, but Jesus moves them on from being dependent and having this low status to actually now saying that we have to become childlike in the sense of our becoming children of God, coming into seeing things from God's point of view, entering the kingdom of heaven rather than living in the world of humans and human achievement, and saying greatness is at the end of the day not about what we actually achieve here as human beings, but greatness comes from the fact that we as believers are declared to be children of God. Now, is there anything greater than that? Isn't that what greatness is all about? Okay, we've got to understand it and what it means. But in terms of dependence and because of our status, if we know the privilege of being a child of God, to quote the phrase, the world is our oyster. We have all that we need. We have God on our side. We are on God's side. We are children of God. Yes, we're children of human parents, etc., etc., and all of that. But that pales into insignificance compared to this fact that we now enter the kingdom of God rather than seeking the kingdom of man. That's what this passage is really getting at. We've got to see it God's way, God's plan, God's purposes. We've got to see it God's way, and we've got to live that way. In other words, our greatness is in our relationship to God rather than in any sort of achievement. That's what it's about. I came across a story, it's a true story, it was written up by Scripture Union many years ago, about a young lady doctor whose husband had died, leaving her with a family. They were both were doctors, they're in their 30s. And she was obviously totally distressed by this, by his sudden death, etc., etc. And she had a dream. In this dream, she was watching an action. She was watching a play. And as she watched the play, she saw that people came onto the stage, as it were, and played a part. And she noticed that some people were on the stage for a long time, and some were only on the stage for a very short time, a very small part, others the big part. But as she watched the dream and then realized afterwards, she suddenly realized that the significance of the play was not to do with whether he played a small part or a huge part. The significance was the stage side by which they left the stage. Where were they going? And she found the comfort from that in the fact that her husband was entering into the fullness of the kingdom of heaven rather than going the other way. And that's where it is in life, isn't it? It's our significance, our greatness, what God has provided, what God has given to us. That's what it's about. And then Jesus goes on to teach, you see, in verse 4, about humility. Greatness is our relationship with God. Humility is our outworking of this. And as Jesus puts a child in the midst, he sees, as they see, that this child is in this humble, humble position, this place of dependence, the inferior position in a way, but yet, because Jesus is lifting the child up, I don't think he's particularly wanting this particular child to be noticed. There's no name given to this particular child as a genius or whatever. But Jesus is saying, become childlike in your dependence, in your trust, in your seeking, in your asking, and in knowing that now when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, then you find a new measure of greatness. And the greatness that they found, that Jesus found, was the fact that he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, that great hymn of praise about Jesus, who emptied himself, who poured out himself, who took the form of a servant. That's the difference, isn't it? That becomes the measure of greatness. There's a little tantalizing text that we ought to just mention here as well, and that's Matthew 11, verse 7 to 19. Where do you remember the words about John the Baptist, where Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Oh, where's that taking us? I believe it's taking us to the fact that it's this contrast between the human side. John the Baptist was a great person, and Jesus acknowledged that. He was a great person in what he did, because he pointed others to Jesus. He talked about the kingdom of God coming, but he also reminded people that there was still more to know of this kingdom, that Jesus had still more to accomplish. And so you and I, because we're standing on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the fullness of the kingdom of God shown to us and the gift of the Spirit, all these riches that are ours, because we possess all of these things. I'm not ruling John out of the kingdom by any means. He was in the kingdom all right. But to know the fullness, the greatness of the kingdom, that is our awesome privilege and with it the responsibility. Because the greatness that we have does not come from ourselves. That's the point. The greatness that we have comes from what we sang a moment or two ago, the grace of God poured out, lavishly given to us, and all that God gives to us in his gracious dealings. So our greatness does not depend upon our role in life. Our greatness depends upon the amazing grace of God, who's poured everything into you when you entered into the kingdom of heaven. When you said, I believe, then heaven is yours. God is yours. We are God's. There's nothing greater, nothing more important than all of that. And so we take hold of this greatness and we want to show it to the world. And that's what Jesus then says in verse 5. Because how do you treat other people? How do we treat other people? That's what he's saying. It's not about saying, well, of course, I'm very important. It's none of that. It's about welcoming. It's about reaching out. It's about saying to somebody, how can I help? How can I serve you? And thanks for your asking about the farmer's market, because it took me back to an experience I had as a young minister. I was very privileged to work with an incredible minister called Bert Alcock. I don't know if you've heard of Bert. He came from this East Anglia region. And he did a thing in Blackpool. You've heard of Blackpool? Well, Bert was based in Blackpool when I knew him. And a couple of Bert's stories here, because it's about welcoming people. It's about reaching out. And we used to work the Lancashire Showground. And we used to do a church's rest tent. And we used to give cups of tea and bread to people when they came. And we used to minister to them. And we used to go to the stall holders. And we used to do exactly what you're talking about, I believe, giving cups of tea and the rest of it. Till one day, the people in charge of the Royal Lancashire Shield came to the church's rest tent asking for help. They'd lost the key to the trophy cupboard. They'd lost it. They couldn't get into the trophy cupboard. Could we do anything about it? And you might not believe this, but three Baptist ministers, we went along to the trophy cupboard, and with a jemmy that we'd found from somewhere, we prized it open. And the trophies came out, and the show was saved. The following Christmas, Bert, great man that he was, went to the police ball in Blackpool, and is at the police ball in Blackpool, and when he went in, the police immediately put the handcuffs on him because they'd heard the story. But have you heard of Charlie Chester? Heard of Charlie Chester? On a Friday night, Bert started a service at midnight on Friday nights for showbiz people in a place called Whitegate Drive Baptist Church, Blackpool. He started it at midnight. Why? Because that was the time when they were free to come along. And Charlie Chester was one of them. And they came along, and Bert had this service. He got the hymn books out. No, they said, we're all too extrovert for that. We just want to be peace and quiet. That was the style they wanted. But I pay tribute to that because that's in the 1950s, 1960s, before all our messy church and all the different sorts of things. Bert, a pioneer. What was he doing? He was serving these people. He wasn't wanting his name to be in lights. He wasn't wanting glory or anything like that. But he was serving. And the question that you and I need to ask of each other this morning is not, what do I get from this? What do I gain from it? But how can I serve? Wouldn't it be lovely if we could say to each other, in words, sometimes, can I help you with that? Rather, oh, they might ask me to do something and I don't want to do it. Can I help? How can I be your... We're going to sing it in just a moment or two, don't worry. We're nearly there. We'll sing it and we'll enjoy the concept of saying, I want to be your servant. And I also expect you to serve me at certain stages. But it's that change of mentality that rather than I am, it's how can I help in this way? True in church, incredibly needed in society, isn't it? And the openings are there. The openings are there. But we need to just check with ourselves. Have we come to that point where we recognize that it's meeting the needs of other people that is actually the life of Jesus? He gave his life, a sacrifice, a ransom sacrifice for the sin of you and me. And because we are now a forgiven people, we actually are great. And that greatness is seen by living that life of service that Jesus modelled and carried through for us.